So opening God's word this evening to the book of 1 John. 1 John. And we'll begin reading in chapter 1, verse 5, and we'll read through chapter 2, verse 17. 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. The text is those last verses, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. God is light, and God is life. To walk in the light is to know God. To have life is to walk with God. In many ways, that's what John is emphasizing in this epistle that we must walk in the light and that we have life as we live and walk in fellowship with God. And what he sets before us in the book, and we read several of them, are a number of tests of the genuineness of our faith. John calls us in this epistle to examine ourselves, to examine our faith, and to examine the genuineness of our faith. For example, chapter 5 and verse 13, "These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye might know that ye have eternal life, and that ye might believe on the name of the Son of God." He writes this to believers with the purpose that they believe, and that they examine their faith then. And so, for example, in chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." Or in chapter 2, verse 3, "Hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Or again, "He that saith he abideth in him himself ought to also so to walk even as he walked." And again, "He that is in the light and hateth his brother," says that he's in the light and hateth his brother, "is in darkness still, even until now," and so on. These are the ways that we show that we have light and that we have life, that we have fellowship with God. Now, the way that John presents that is very antithetical. It's one or the other. Either you love God or you hate him. Either you love your brother or you hate him. Either you believe or you walk in darkness and unbelief. There's no compromise in the Christian life. You cannot, as Jesus said, serve God and mammon. Or as James says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Now, John isn't preaching perfectionism. He makes that clear at the end of chapter 1. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But he's saying that the principle of the life of Jesus Christ will produce in us a life in which we live in the light and walk in the light. We love God. We love his word. We obey him. We deny ourselves. We serve him. And he says that will be the direction of your life, and those things will be important to you as a Christian. Or on the other hand, we will walk in darkness and we'll love something and someone else other than God and live for someone and something else other than God. And we will, in the words of the text, love the world. And so the warning of the text comes to us this evening: love not the world. That'll be our theme tonight. You'll notice first the warning, in the second place the reasons, and then third the alternative. Love not the world. That's a warning. And it means literally stop loving the world. The warning is, if you love the world, stop. Stop loving the world. Love this morning, we saw, is to be attracted to something, to have a relationship with something, to place your affections on something, to have an attachment to something, to place in the place of highest priority something or someone, to invest yourself in something. This is love. And the word here points to volitional love, something that we are determined to do, something that we choose to do. He says, love not the world, or stop loving the world. Don't be attracted by it. Don't have your relationship with the world and your affections in the world. Now, before we get into describing what's meant by the world, we have to understand that the word world in the Bible has different meanings. And so when John says here, love not the world, he's not saying that we must withdraw from the world, that it's wrong for us to live in the world and to have contact and even an interdependence within society in the world in which we live. Jesus said, Father, I pray not that thou wouldest take them out of the world, but that thou wouldest keep them from the evil. So we are to remain in the world, but to be kept from the evil that is in the world. God wants us to be faithful in this world, to live our lives in this present evil age, as the Bible calls it. And that's true of every age. Every age is an evil age. And the Christian has to live in the midst of that world righteously and soberly. So he's not saying withdraw yourself. Second, when he speaks of world here, he's not referring to the world of nature around us. God has created this world, this creation, and all that's in it, and the glories of this creation. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. God who made the world, Acts 17, verse 24, in Him we live and move and have our being. God has created all these creatures for us richly to enjoy. And part of living in this world, this creation, is to recognize the glory and the beauty and the order and the greatness of God the Creator, and to worship Him in the recognition of His grandeur and His greatness as Creator in this universe. So love not the world doesn't mean ignore the creation. No, God has given it, especially to those who understand who He is from His special revelation as a supplement to the Word of God, as a second revelation. And we look at the creation through the eyes of Scripture and we see God and His glory. And we can even love Him in our admiration of Him as the Creator. Love not the world also doesn't mean this, that we are not to love the people of the world. In fact, the Bible calls us to love. There are, I suppose we could say, different levels of relationship that we have with humanity. But as a part of humanity, we are here in this world, and we certainly love the people of God. They are, as the psalmist says, and we sang this morning, the excellent of earth, and in them is all my delight. We love God's people. And Jesus even says that we are to love your enemies and love your neighbor and to have a spiritual concern and love for him. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you so that you seek the spiritual welfare of man. And the neighbor that God has put in your pathway especially. So love not the world doesn't mean that we hate on people and push them out of our lives. So what's the world? Well, if we look at the text, we see that world here is, as it were, described in three spheres or three circles. And there's first a very broad circle, and then one that's closer to our life and experience, and then one that's very intimate to every one of us. Love not the world. World, the word here is cosmos, and the word cosmos refers to a system or an order. The world here is the system and the order of man under the dominion of Satan. What Ephesians 2 refers to as the course of this world under the government of the prince of the power of the air, that is, under Satan's government. And the world is a system of life, knowledge, philosophy, purpose, even a system of economics and government that leaves God out, that has no purpose or no place for God in its thinking. So the reference is really to Satan's system and everything that serves Satan's purposes, which are against God. Jesus said, if they're not for us, they're against us. Satan is opposed to Christ. He's opposed to the gospel. He's opposed to the godliness and the faith and the salvation and the assurance of God's people. The whole system of the world, with its evil thoughts and evil actions and evil policies, and men play a part in this, but it's a whole system that is against God. Love not the world. Now that system will come to expression in different ways, and we will end up interacting with and running across the world, as it were, in these different ways and places. So you find it in print and material, paper and books and magazines and advertisements, in things that you see in media, entertainment and the internet and so on. The godlessness of the culture that surrounds us. Well, you go to college and you run into it there, in the direct and explicit opposition to anything that is in the Word of God. And we're tempted, of course, by that world that is around us, not only by the pressure to conform and to follow and to go along with the world. Proverbs 1, verse 10, sinners entice us. But we feel this pressure also because there's an attraction towards the world in our own flesh. And we'll come to that in a little while. Maybe it's the music of the world or the entertainment of the world. Something in this world, the immorality of this world, materialism of the world, the lifestyle of the world with its luxury and education of its luxury, the education of the world. The man-centered promotion of man without any regard to God. The pursuit of one's own name at the expense of obedience to the commandments of God. So the world, this whole system that is certainly present under the rule of Satan in a world that is opposed to God, and that opposes more and more in our society anything that represents God or His Word. But as I said, there are three spheres in the text, and they come closer to us. The second sphere is mentioned here in verse 15. Love not the world, that's the word cosmos, and then this, neither the things that are in the world. So now it refers to things that are in the world, material things. And it says, love not the world, the things that are in the world. And it reminds us of the words of Jesus, set not your heart on treasures, earthly treasures, things on the earth where moth and rust corrupt, and with these break through and steal. Or of Ecclesiastes, that everything without reference to God in this world is vanity. The things in this world can be opposed to God. And they might not be things that are in themselves bad, but as soon as we make an idol of them, and it can be an idol of something that is good, and place that above God and above our love for God, and we love that thing more than God, we've made an idol and we've brought ourselves into subjection to that thing, the things of this world. It can be wealth, it can be a house, it can be a position, it can be a relationship. All kinds of things that God has given to us in this world. And so Jesus, speaking of the rich man, says that this man with all his possessions, it's very difficult for him to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He says it's much easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Materialism, prosperity, earthly gain, wealth. These are all the aspirations of the world that we live in today, the society that we live in today. And are seeking after the things that are in the world. And the text says, love not the things that are in this world. But I said there's a third sphere, and it's very intimate. That is, it comes very close to us. And there are, in the text, three phrases that point to how close it comes to us. And that's described in verse 16 this way. all that is in the world. And then it describes the things that are in the world this way: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are in the world: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Well, it's not really talking about things anymore, but it's talking about our attraction to those things, our sinful attraction to those things. And so when it says, love not the world, it's saying to us, you have to address not just the world and its system that's opposed to God, not just the things that are in this world, but to stop loving the world, you must first address, and especially address, these things in yourself, in your heart. These are the doorways to worldliness, the lust of the flesh. Lust is desire. Strong desire, imbalanced desire, extreme desire, excessive desire. In Scripture, quite often, and it refers to sexual lust, but lust is any desire that is not tempered, not controlled. The idea here is not of natural cravings, but excess of any desire or any craving. The word flesh refers to sinful cravings, the lusts of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, that is, of the flesh, the earthy, for the earthy, carnal desires, and the excess of them. And so the Scriptures will speak, for example, of sleep as a good thing. But there's an excessive desire for sleep that the lazy man has. And he says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little closing of the eyes. And he sleeps his life away. And so his poverty comes upon him. Or the Scriptures speak of a desire for food that's good. God has created that desire in us for hunger, but there's an excessive desire called gluttony, and that's the lust of the flesh, or other good gifts that God has given to us. Sexual desire, for example, to pursue it outside of the bounds that God has set upon it, and for selfish reasons. So the Apostle Paul speaks in Philippians 3 of those whose God is their belly, and who mind earthly things. Their mind is fixed on earthly things. That's the lust of the flesh. And now we recognize that by nature we all have such fleshly lusts and desires. Excessive. It can be for a good thing, but we've made an idol of it. Lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes. Now, this really points to I suppose, our weakness in the face of temptation. There's lust of the flesh, that is, desires that come up from within us. But then lust of the eyes is the feeding of those sinful desires. And it's not just the eyes, I suppose, but all of our senses. You can hear something, you can taste something, and it creates this inordinate, this extreme, this excessive lusting and desiring within you, and it shows us how weak we are. Sometimes when we fall into such things, such temptations, we say, well, I really couldn't help it because there it was right in front of me. I smelled the food, so I had to eat it. I saw the advertisement, so I had to have it. This is what it's talking about when it says the lust of the eyes. Don't feed your fleshly lusts with those things that would, as it were, increase those sinful desires. You look at what others have. The Bible calls it coveting. You look at what others have and you say, I want that. I want that, what that man has for a job, or I want what that those people have for money, or I want what those people have in their family, or what they have in their marriage, or so on. And that's the lust of the senses, the lust of the eyes. And we have this sinful desire and we're feeding it. And so Jesus says, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. This is the way we have to deal with temptation. The third, he mentions here, the pride of life. You have lust, and then you have pride. The pride of life. Pride is arrogance. Pride of life is an arrogance that arises out of what you think you've achieved and how good you think you've done in your life. Pride of life is living for your own name and your own reputation and doing this in comparison to others, thinking about what others would say of you in praise and in admiration, living before the minds of others. And so man dies and there's a list of all his achievements. And when you're driven by that desire to be recognized for your achievements, that's the pride of life. You want prestige. You want to be held up. You want to be recognized. You want to be acknowledged. That's the pride of life. And the pride of life is always at the expense of the honor of God and His name and the exaltation of God's Word. So you think of heroes as they are known in our day, or celebrities, sports heroes, Hollywood celebrities. They've done such great things. And Psalm 49 says they give their names to their buildings and to their lands in the hope of a lasting fame. Everyone's talking about them. It's the pride of life, and yet they die, they return to the dust. All their achievements perish with them. And where's the pursuit of godliness? Where's the pursuit of God in all the pride of life? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, and stop loving the world this way, by addressing lust and what would feed your lust and your desires and pride and the exaltation of your own name. Now understand that John writes this to believers. He writes this to those who have been converted. And those who are converted have had their mind changed by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. And one who is converted in his mind begins to think as God thinks about this world and about man in this world. He has the mind of Jesus Christ. With the psalmist, he weeps when he sees immorality in society. And he thinks of death as the reality which every man must face and then stand before God, the judge. And he reckons with the reality of the temporal nature of his life and his own sin. And he lives in repentance. And now John is saying, stop loving the world as those who've had your mind changed by the gospel. Love not the world. There are two reasons that he gives for this in the text. The first is this absolute distinction between the people of God and their cause in this world and Satan and his cause and his people in this world. And that's the distinction that we call the antithesis. The antithesis is an absolute distinction between darkness and light, between black and white. And the antithesis is not just something that we're called to do, to live the antithesis, but the antithesis is something that God Himself has established, because God Himself is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And in the very beginning, when God gave the promise of the seed of the woman, God already established this antithesis when He said to the devil that there would be conflict between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And that this would be a history-long conflict. And we see this history-long conflict, especially in the efforts of Satan and the world against God and His cause. And so that antithesis, that distinction is there. And you see that in verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And that is made very stark, that contrast, in verse 15, when it says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If the world is your pursuit, then God's love is not in you. That's what John is saying. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Love for the world pushes out any love for God, and love for God pushes out love for the world. It's like a man trying to serve two masters. Or a man like Jacob married to two wives and trying to divide his love between them and trying to please both and ending up in a bitter warfare. The Christian cannot be married to the world and be the bride of Jesus Christ. You cannot be a friend of two who are enemies with each other, because in the end it leaves you outside. That's the way it is with God. Jesus says you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot be the friend of the world and the friend of God. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. The love of the Father is not in him. What's the love of the Father? Well, that's a love that we have for the Father. We talked about that this morning at the beginning of Psalm 116. I love the Lord. The object of our love is God. He's the one to whom we're attracted. He's the one in whom with whom we stand in a living relationship. But love of the Father begins, as we saw this morning, with God's love for us. And if you don't have a love for the Father, but instead have a love for the world, John is saying, the love of the Father for you is non-existent. It isn't there. The love of the Father is not in him. If your life is about the here and now only, if you can categorize it in terms of love for the world, if there's no seeking of eternal things, if there's no pursuit of God and of holiness, if there's no living with eternal things in view, no love for God, then the love of the Father is not in you. As we think about this, we remember that we as the children of God have the love of the Father. And so the admonition comes so strongly, love not the world. We're of the family of God. He's our spiritual Father. We, His children. And we have to remember as well what the world and it presents will do to us. The world is, as it were, a bundle of enticing things that would draw us away from God. Promises. But with every promise that the world brings, there's a bitter disappointment, a lie. As we saw this morning in Psalm 116, all men are liars. They cannot be depended on. But there's a lure, there's a temptation. A little of the world and reveling in and delighting in a little of the world will make you want more of the world. And God's Word comes as the light in the midst of that darkness. Remember Samson. He loved God, but he gave himself in lust to godless women. And there was no joy in his life. There was no confidence in God in his life. There was a bitterness even as he came to the grave. The cares of this life, the worries and concerns that we have in life, Are these the things that are consuming us? Is it aspirations that we have in education or in sports or in entertainment? Jesus spoke of the parable of the different kinds of soils and the soil that fell among the thorns and the cares of this life choked out the word of God. Our heart is like soil. How prepared is our heart to receive the word of God? And what other weeds, what other stones are mixed in with the soil that will choke out the word? So there's an antithesis. We are not of the world. Little children, you are not of the world. The world is strong. And if we give it a foothold, we will be drawn after the world. But there's another reason that John gives here, and that's in the beginning of verse 17, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof." The world and its desires pass away. The world and the aspirations for the world as well pass away. Now, you would never put money into a company that's on the road to bankruptcy. We would never build a house on land that is swampy and sinky. Nor would you climb into a ship that is doomed to sink. Who within reason, Jesus says, would lay up treasure in a place where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal? No, you want your money to be in a safe place. You want security. When a house that's built on a solid foundation, a rock, the world is passing away. There comes a time when it will cease to exist, when, as Peter says, all of it will melt with a fervent heat. All the inventions of man, all that God has made in this universe, all the infrastructure, all the safety nets that man has established, financial, military, all the wealth that people have accumulated, it all passes away. And not only in the future, but Proverbs tells us, don't set your heart on riches, because riches take wings and they fly away. You can lose them in a moment. They flap their wings and they're gone. They pass away. All that is in the world, including the lusts of the world, pass away. He means that a person's desires, a person's goals, a person's thoughts, a person's abilities, a person's aspirations, which seem so good and which seem so important and so visionary, they pass away as well. During World War II, President Roosevelt seemed like the man to bring the world to peace. And just months before the war ended, he died with all his aspirations and connections and ideas, and this unknown fellow named Truman became president. It's like that with our desires. You can gain the whole world. You can have desires for the whole world. You can have visions. You can have ideas. But these all pass away in death and are of no value in a moment. And what John is telling us here is not to put our confidence in man. Not to put our confidence in things, because they will perish, but not to put our confidence in man either. The lusts of this world will pass away. Psalm 146, put not your trust in princes, nor in the sons of men, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he turneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. His thoughts perish. Everything is temporary. We may have them, we may use them, we may even enjoy them, but if these are the goal, these are the purpose of our existence. We will perish with them, like the rich fool in Jesus' parable. The Bible makes this point very clear, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when Paul says that even our relationships and even the strongest of our human relationships are temporary. Marriage is not forever. You may love your wife. You must love your wife, your husband, your children, your brothers and sisters, fellow church members. You must love these more than anything else that God has given you in this world, but God can take them away in a moment too. And then Jesus says, in heaven there's neither marrying nor giving in marriage. The spiritual relationships that we have will last to eternity, but he that loves father or mother or children more than me, he says, is not worthy of me. Love not the world. Two loves, two kinds of people, two different ends. And that's the alternative that's presented at the end of verse 17. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There is something which, in contrast to the world and the lusts of this world that will all pass away, there's something that abides forever. Someone that abides forever. He that doeth the will of my Father, or the will of God, abideth forever. And this is really the alternative to loving the world. Doing the will of the Father. Doing the will of the Father is to all these different things that we pointed to at the beginning of the sermon. Love your brother. Obey. Set your affection on things above. Love Jesus. Love Christ. If you love me, he says, keep my commandments. And love for God is not a separate thing from obedience or from seeking the things of heaven, but it's a love that shows itself in our lives here. If any man says he loves his brother, but hates, says he loves God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. This one abides forever. That's eternal life. God sent his Son into the world that we might have eternal life. Never perish, but have eternal life. And then earthly death, physical death, is no tragedy. We may leave all this behind. And we may confess before we die, when we have all this, that it's all temporary. And that death itself is not a loss, but a great gain, a reward, a kingdom inherited which cannot fail or pass away, a joy perfected. This is what it is to abide forever. Love not the world. Live not for the world, but live for the things that have substance and last to eternity. We have a great example of that in Scripture, and I close with this. It's from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. The young man Moses, who lived by faith. Here he was, raised in Egypt as a prince, taught and instructed with power, with riches at his disposal, with a great future before him in the kingdom of Egypt. And he saw one day a fellow Hebrew being beaten. And there, he was faced with the question, love for God or love for the world? Certainly the devil was there tempting him. Do this and you lose your place, you lose your power, you lose your ability to perhaps even help these poor slaves. And Hebrews 11 tells us he had to make a choice by faith between the treasures of Egypt and the pleasures of sin, or the eternal things. And it says he had by faith respect unto the recompense of the reward. That is, he looked to things eternal. It cost him. But he understood that the real help that Israel needed was deliverance from the bondage of Egypt. And rather than love the world and all that it could offer him, he identified himself with the suffering people of God. And he loved eternal things rather than choosing the pleasures of sin for a season. The pleasures of sin for a season. That really summarizes the text, doesn't it? Love not the world. The things that are in this world, they pass away. The pleasures of sin, they're for a season. There's something like cotton candy. It's big. It's big as your head. You put it in your mouth, it melts, and it's gone. Egypt was like that. Pleasures of sin for a season. The world is like that. But the things of the kingdom of God, these are things of substance. They're eternal. They fade not away. So in the words of the text, stop loving the world. Stop loving the world. Amen.